Flea for leading us in that time of corporate prayer. And church family, as we now come to our time of study in God's Word, I invite you to open with me to the Old Testament book of Daniel, chapter 2. Daniel, chapter 2. We'll be spending our time this morning in verses 20 through 28a. 20 through 28a, stopping at the latter days, right in the middle of verse 28. If you're using the Pew Bible, we're on page 691. And of course, the text is also written in your bulletin for your access there. Every Sunday, I try to give a little recap of what we covered the week prior in case you missed the last lesson, the last sermon. So where we left off last Sunday, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had some dreams in the night that were very troubling, so troubling that they robbed him of his sleep. And when morning came, he summoned the wisest men in Babylon, the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, all these proclaimed, self-proclaimed wise men, to ask them to explain his dreams to him. Of course, there was one important caveat, if you remember. It was time for these wise men to, I guess you could say, validate that they were truly revealers of mysteries. And so the king said, you know what? I don't only want you to tell me the interpretation of my dream. I want you to tell me what I dreamed. And of course, the palms of these wise men started to sweat, and they realized, hey, well, no one can do that. None of us are able to reveal to the king what he dreamed in his own mind. No one can uncover such mysteries. So once they told the king it was impossible for them to do this, he became furious. He became incensed with anger, and he commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be put to death. He used the language torn limb for limb. And of course, we know that Daniel and his companions were among the wise men of Israel. They weren't there in the king's presence in the court, but they were among the wise men of Israel. When the king's captain of the guard came to Daniel to gather him and his companions to go and execute them, Daniel asked for a favor. He asked that the king stay his hand and give him time, and he would, and he promised that he would provide King Nebuchadnezzar not only the interpretation of the dream, but what the dream was as well. And of course, we know Daniel and his companions, they fell to their knees before God. They started to cry out for God's mercy, for the Lord to reveal to them this mystery, and God did. In a vision of the night, the Lord showed Daniel not only the interpretation of the dream, but also what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was. And so, verse 19, where we left off last week, says that Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And that's where we're picking up the text this morning, with Daniel now offering up a praise to God. Some call this Daniel's psalm. He's giving praise to God for the Lord revealing to him this mystery that baffled the king and was inconceivable by the wise men of Israel. So let's read together Daniel's prayer of praise together, and then we'll also see who he credits when he stands before King Nebuchadnezzar. So let's stand together as we honor the reading of God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. This is Daniel chapter 2, verses 20 to 28a. Hear the word of the Lord. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter. Therefore, Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, I have found among the exiles from Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation. The king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation? Daniel answered the king and said, No wise men, enchanters, magicians, or astrologers can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Let's pray together. Well, God, you are the God who reveals truth, who illuminates hearts and minds. So we ask, Lord, that you will do that very thing in our midst here this morning. As we have your word open in front of us this morning, we know your word is living and active. It's sharper than a double-edged sword, and it transforms us. It renews us. It pierces us through and through. So, Lord, this morning, do this work in us that only you can do. Illuminate our hearts and minds by your Spirit. Give us ears to hear, hearts that will absorb what we're learning, and a will, God, to obey your scriptures, to obey your voice. Father, we pray by your Spirit that you will do all this to the glory of Jesus' name, our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, if you're like me, one who enjoys biblical prophecy, you're probably eager to begin dissecting Nebuchadnezzar's dream, to dive right into the statue, to these kingdoms, to the stone cut without human hands. You want to trace the history of kingdoms and see how God unfolds and collapses and rises the empires of the world and all that he has planned for the future. You know, there's nothing wrong with this desire to know the past and to know what God is going to be doing in the future. In fact, Lauren, my wife, came to me, I think it was before last week's sermon, and she had a picture of this statue from Daniel chapter 2, and she's like, hey, can you tell me if this publication divided up this statue and its parts properly, because I want to print this off for the kids so they can have it while you preach and they can make notes on there as you go through each segment of this statue. And I'm like, well, yeah, I'd be glad to, you know what, but I don't even know myself. I haven't even studied that yet. You know, we haven't quite gotten there yet. As a matter of fact, we probably won't even get there next week. You know, it's going to take us some time. But it just made me think, isn't that how we are as human beings, as God's people? We wanna know the future. We wanna have an understanding of these things that are going on in our world around us. What has happened in the past? What is going to be happening in the future? And that's a good thing. You know, God wants us to be students of prophecy. He doesn't prohibit that. He actually encourages that in his word. He wants us to be able to delve into his word and be led by the Spirit and to understand these wonderful things that he has revealed to us. But before we get to examining these wonderful things that are revealed in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, it is so important for us to pause, to take a moment, and not gloss over or rush past Daniel's prayer of praise, because it reveals some things that are very unique about the God that he serves. And God forbid we fast forward past this wonderful praise and the psalm of praise just to get to these important matters of prophecy. So what I'd like us to do here today is examine the God of Daniel and how Daniel makes him out here to be a God that is utterly unique, unlike any other God, especially the gods of the Babylonians. And he shows us here that what's more important than prophecy, what's more important than knowing the past, what's more important than knowing the future is knowing the God in heaven. And so we're going to focus our attention this morning on six unique characteristics of the God in heaven. Six unique characteristics of the God in heaven. And as we walk through these, we're being invited here to see why Daniel paused, why he took a moment to worship the God of heaven before revealing this dream and its interpretation to King Nebuchadnezzar. So six unique characteristics. I'm going to go through them one at a time. I'm not going to list them right now, but I'll repeat them as I get to each one of them. So let's begin with the first unique characteristic of God. He has wisdom to order the world and power to govern it. He has wisdom to order the world and power to govern it. You know, perhaps you've heard the old adage that there are two kinds of people in the world: those who have power but lack wisdom, and those who have wisdom but lack power. Well, we see in our text here that Daniel's God is unlike human beings, that Daniel's God is unlike the people of the world. He's not wise without power, nor is he powerful without wisdom. He's the only one who perfectly unites both. He has the wisdom to order all things and the power to bring all things to pass. Do you believe that, dear friends? That he has the wisdom to order all things and the power to bring all things to pass? This is why Daniel begins his prayer of praise in verse 20 in this way: "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." Wisdom and might. When Daniel blesses the name of God, well, what does that mean? Well, he's not bestowing a benefit upon God here. What he's doing is he's expressing deep gratitude to God for his character and his actions. It was an act of heartfelt worship for Daniel to bless the name of God. And what he's doing here is he's acknowledging God's worthiness. He's acknowledging God's holiness, his majesty, his goodness. God has just revealed to Daniel what was unknown. He has just revealed to Daniel what baffled the king and what confused, or what the wise men of Babylon were unable to cover. And now Daniel responds by bowing his heart here in worship to the God of heaven. The Hebrew word actually for blessed, it's berah, and it means to kneel. It means to fall down. So when someone blesses the name of the Lord, they are falling down. They are kneeling before the God of heaven. And that's what Daniel's doing. And in Scripture, when we see God's name, we sang that together in our hymns this morning. When we see God's name, that represents who he is. Blessed be the name of God. His name represents his nature, his authority, his very being. So when Daniel blesses the name of God, he's saying that everything about God is worthy of eternal praise and thanksgiving. You know, Daniel's not simply here reacting to what God has done in the moment, but responding to who God has always been: his character, his wisdom, his power, his sovereignty. All of these things, for all of these things, the God of heaven, is worthy to be praised. And notice what Daniel immediately highlights as central here to God's character. Wisdom and might belong to him. These are inseparable qualities or attributes of the nature of God. Consider God's perfect wisdom. Scripture tells us that his understanding is not learned, it's not developed or improved over time. God's understanding is unsearchable. God never has to gather information. He never has to update his knowledge. He never has to revise his plans in light of new information. His wisdom is eternal. It's flawless. It's absolute. I don't know if you have a smartphone or not, but every once in a while, you'll see an update come up on the screen. It'll say, the phone needs a system upgrade. It needs a system update. And then you have to hit the yes button. And then it goes through this process of gaining new information and bringing it in. You got to be connected to the internet while it processes this. And then you have to restart the phone. So you can't use the phone for 15 minutes while it does this process of applying the new information that it's given. And I couldn't help but think when my phone did that the other day that God is not like that. God doesn't, you know, we don't bring a request or prayer to God. And he's like, well, let me go and find out about that. Let me look into that. Or let me go and acquire new knowledge or new information and I'll get back to you. No, the Lord Almighty, his wisdom is eternal, flawless, and absolute. And then consider also God's unlimited might. God not only perfectly knows all things, but he perfectly accomplishes all things that he purposes. His power is not diminished by resistance. It's not delayed by circumstance. And it's not constrained by human limitation. As Jeremiah 32:17 declares, ah, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Dear friends, what God determines, he is able to do. And what he is able to do, no force in heaven or on earth can ultimately hinder. And this makes the God of heaven utterly unique. There is none like him. He's not like the gods of Babylon, mute idols fashioned by human hands who have neither understanding nor strength. They are imagined to have power but cannot act, and they are assumed to have wisdom but they cannot speak. But the God Daniel blesses possesses both perfect wisdom and unlimited might together in one being, which is why Daniel here in our text is moved to bless, to bow down before the God of heaven forever and ever. And I hope this is the posture of praise that is on our hearts as we recognize God's might, God's strength, and God's wisdom. So that's the first unique characteristic of God. He has wisdom to order the world and the power to govern it. Now, the second unique characteristic of God is he rules over kingdoms and kings. He rules over kingdoms and kings. And we find this characteristic in verse 21, where Daniel declares that God directs the flow of history and the unfolding of eras. You know, it's not weather patterns that Daniel has in mind here when he says times and seasons, although, of course, God controls the weather as well. What Daniel's talking about here is the unfolding of history itself, the rise and fall of nations, the changing of empires, the shifting of powers from one ruler to another. Commentator Ian Duguid writes, Eastern religions and New Age spirituality often deny that God can really know and control the future, preferring to imagine a God who is struggling his way through the historical process alongside of us. Can you imagine a God like that, who is struggling along with his creation to make sense of history, who is saying to his creation, well, I wish it were different, but I just don't have the power to bring it about. That's the God of paganism. Dear friends, we worship the God in heaven, the God in heaven who knows the times and seasons before they ever occur and who brings them about in his perfect power and wisdom. The thesis of the book of Daniel, in fact, is not that God is passively reacting to history as it unfolds, but he's sovereignly ordering history according to his own purposes. So every age, every ruler, every transfer of power unfolds under the sovereign hand of Almighty God. Kings, you know, may imagine themselves to be autonomous. They may boast, kingdoms and nations may boast in their strength, in their military, in their wealth, but it's the God of heaven who alone directs the course of history. Perhaps you've heard people say, or maybe you've even said yourself, America is just going in the wrong direction. Our culture is drifting further and further away from God. Friends, these concerns are real. And if we're honest, these changes that we're experiencing can seem rather unsettling. But Daniel's words here remind us that changing times are not evidence that God has lost control. Political climates change, cultures shift, nations rise and fall, but it's the God of heaven who is ruling over them all. That's the second unique characteristic of God. He rules over kingdoms and he rules over kings. And that brings us to the third. So far we've had, he has wisdom to order the world and power to govern it. And then second, he rules over kingdoms and kings. And now the third unique characteristic of God, he's the giver of wisdom and knowledge. He's the giver of wisdom and knowledge. We already saw now that God is the source and the originator of all wisdom and knowledge. Now in the second half of verse 21, we see that God doesn't keep all of that wisdom and knowledge to himself. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. In other words, no one is naturally self-sufficient in wisdom. No one arrives at truth independently of the God who created the mind and grants understanding. You know, Daniel's not talking here about the wisdom of the world. He's not denying here that people can learn, they can study, they can research, they can develop skills in various fields of study. I was just in the dentist office the other day getting a root canal, and I was just amazed at the knowledge of this dentist, and I was in amazement of this equipment that they were using, this microscope that came down from the ceiling, and these drills that they could put deep into the pulp of my tooth. And this is incredible stuff that God has enabled humanity to do. But that's not exactly the kind of wisdom that Daniel is talking about here. Daniel's talking and pointing to something deeper, the kind of wisdom that rightly sees reality, the kind of wisdom that discerns truth from error, the type of wisdom that knows and understands the God of heaven. That's the type of wisdom and knowledge that Daniel's talking about here. This kind of wisdom doesn't come from academia. It comes from the Lord. You know, of course, this declaration stood in direct opposition to Babylonian culture, which prized, of course, intellectual achievement above everything else. These wise men, these sorcerers, these magicians and astrologers and scholars of the empire were regarded as the elite minds of the land. Their learning was celebrated, their counsel was sought after, and their abilities were highly esteemed. But guess what? When the crisis came, when Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, these wise men of the world were not able to meet the demand. That is because the wisdom of the world cannot reveal the mysteries of Almighty God. It is only God who can reveal such mysteries. And to be able to reveal a mystery like this requires that God reach down and reveal the mystery to a servant. And that servant, of course, is Daniel. And Daniel is given this gift of wisdom, this gift of knowledge from on high. Listen to what Proverbs 2:6 says about the source of wisdom. The Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. That's Proverbs 2:6. And then the oldest book in the Old Testament, Job 28, verses 20 and 23. From where then does wisdom come? And where is the place of understanding? God understands the way to it, and he knows its place. So how does God understand the way to it, and how does God know its place? It's because he is the source. He is the originator of true spiritual wisdom. Dear friends, like the Babylonians, we are constantly tempted to trust in human wisdom. But Daniel here shows us a better way. We're not to seek wisdom from below. We are to seek wisdom from above, where the King of heaven dwells. True wisdom is not something that we climb into or that we acquire on our own. It's something that God graciously gives to those who seek him in faith. And James reminds us of that in James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without finding reproach, and it will be given to him. What an incredible promise that is. I was just speaking with a brother in Christ yesterday on the phone who lives down in Florida. When my family and I were down in Florida visiting, we visited a church while we were down there and met some people, and one of the young men there had some questions for me, and he's not comfortable really continuing on in that church. So he called me to kind of get my thoughts about some of the issues that he's facing there in that body of believers. And at the end of the conversation, I'm like, well, I hope my advice has been helpful to you, but above all, seek wisdom from above. Ask God to reveal to you and to your wife whether this is where he wants you to stay or not. And if you do that, you can be sure that he's going to provide you the wisdom that you need and the path that you need to move forward. So what an encouragement we have that we have a God who doesn't keep his wisdom and knowledge to himself, but he bestows it freely upon his people through the relationship of faith that we have with him in Jesus Christ. So that's the third unique characteristic of God. He's the giver of wisdom and knowledge. And that brings us to the fourth unique characteristic of God. He reveals what is hidden. He reveals what is hidden. We find this characteristic in verse 22. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness. Isn't this what just happened in the narrative? Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that came to him from the Lord. The dreams were hidden to the wise men of Babylon, and then God revealed these hidden dreams to his servant Daniel. Daniel calls them deep and hidden things. These are the secret things of the spiritual realm that are solely in the power of God to disclose. Throughout this book, we will see that God repeatedly unveils what man could never discover on his own. He reveals the rise and fall of kingdoms to Nebuchadnezzar. He discloses judgment. Remember the hand writing on Belshazzar's wall. And he's even going to grant visions concerning the future to Daniel himself. So the message here of Daniel is clear. The Lord alone knows the mysteries of heaven and earth, and he reveals them according to his sovereign will and purposes. Daniel attributes this to the light. If you look at the text, the light that dwells with him. You know, this is a beautiful picture of the purity and the knowledge of God, that light dwells with him. Nothing is hidden from God. Nothing obscures his understanding. And all truth originates in his presence. The same God who dwells in unapproachable light is the one who graciously brings light into the darkness of human ignorance and reveals truth to his servants. Listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't this powerful? What Paul is saying here is that the same God who spoke the universe into existence, let there be light, that same God has spoken into his people the light of truth, the light of spiritual wisdom, the ability to know him, the ability to love him, the ability to praise him. You know, this light is not just informational, it is transformational. And dear friends, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ today, you then have received this divine light. God has caused the light to illuminate the darkness of your heart and to transform you. While you were once blind, now you see. While you were once darkness, he's brought you into his light of truth. He's opened your eyes, dear friends, to the glory of Christ and given you understanding that cannot be acquired through any human means. Dear friends, if you are a believer, you are a miracle. You are a miracle of God's grace. He has bestowed upon you the light of life, and he has brought you into fellowship with him, the God of heaven. So that is the fourth unique characteristic of God. He reveals what is hidden, and we as believers have all experienced this divine revealing of himself to us in Jesus Christ. That brings us now to the fifth unique characteristic of God, and that is he acts on the prayers of his people. He acts on the prayers of his people. And we find this characteristic in verse 23, where Daniel praises God for answering his urgent prayer for wisdom. Daniel directs his praise here to who? To the God of his fathers. Now, why is that significant? Well, in praying to the God of his fathers, Daniel here is intentionally grounding his identity not in Babylonian culture, but in the covenant faithfulness of the God of Israel. Though he's been taken from Jerusalem as a prisoner, as an exile, and placed in a foreign land, Daniel is not abandoning his spiritual heritage or allowing it to redefine his allegiance. He's standing here in continuity with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, confessing that the same God who was faithful to his ancestors, guess what, is also faithful to him and the other Jews that are in exile. So he's praying to God of his fathers, and we see that he's giving thanks and praise, and the reason he's giving thanks and praise is because God has graciously provided Daniel and his companions with the answers that they desperately sought. God didn't remain silent or distant in this crisis. He responded with mercy by making known the mystery of the king's dream. Friends, what no human mind could uncover, God freely revealed. Daniel's praise then here is rooted in God. It's rooted in specific deliverance through the faithful intervention of the King of Heaven. You know, what a contrast this is. What a contrast Daniel is describing here in his prayer compared to the powerless and mute idols of the Babylonians. Their idols cannot see, they cannot hear, they cannot speak, and they cannot respond. But the living God in heaven hears the cries of his people and acts in faithful power. I was thinking about another great example of this, God responding faithfully to the prayers of his people. And 1 Kings 18 came to mind, the 4 o'clock group that meets down below. We've been studying through the Kings, and in 1 Kings, there's a face-off. 1 Kings 18, there's a face-off between Elijah, the prophet of God, and the prophets of Baal. And they both sides, they build their altars. They cut their cow in half or their bull. They put their animal on the altar. And then Elijah lets the prophets of Baal go first. And they dance around most of the day crying out to Baal, cutting themselves and making fools of themselves. And Elijah, at the end of their time and no answer from Baal, Elijah mocks their God, saying, either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Dear friends, in stark contrast, when Elijah calls upon his God, guess what? The Lord rained down fire from heaven and consumed the entire offering as well as the altar that it was setting on. What a contrast that reveals that we have a personal relationship with the God in heaven who hears our prayers, who speaks to us by his Spirit through his word, the God who cares about us personally. What a contrast to the God of the Babylonians. What a contrast to the gods of this age that are mute idols, unable to respond to the people that call upon them. What a glorious picture. That's the fifth unique characteristic of God. He acts on the prayers of his people. Now that brings us finally to the sixth unique characteristic of God. He sovereignly reigns over all of history. He sovereignly reigns over all of history. And we see this characteristic in verse 24 through 28a. Daniel makes it clear here that there's a God in heaven who reigns supreme in every age, and his kingdom will ultimately culminate in the everlasting reign of Jesus Christ over all the earth. We see God's supreme reign in a few places here. Look at verse 24. First, in Daniel's words to Arioch. Though Daniel's a foreigner, though Daniel is an exile, he commands the captain of the king's guard not to destroy the wise men of Babylon, but to bring him before the king to interpret his dream. What a bold move. Daniel was under a death sentence, and Arioch was his executioner. But because the God in heaven reigns supreme, Daniel's able to speak here with calm, bold confidence. Next, we see God's supreme reign in Arioch subtly taking credit for what he did not initiate in verse 25. So instead of going before the king and simply reporting Daniel's request, Arioch here presents himself as the one who, what? Found a man. I found a man among the exiles from Judah who will make known to you the interpretation. So even though here Arioch takes the credit, we know that the Lord is directing every step, bringing Daniel before Nebuchadnezzar in his perfect timing, according to his perfect will at the right moment. And then we see God's supreme reign and Daniel giving all the credit to God in heaven. You see the contrast there? Arioch taking credit for himself for finding Daniel, which really he had nothing to do with that. And now Daniel giving all the credit to the God of heaven. There's a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. It's by his will alone that the dream and its interpretation have been made known. So Daniel is now standing before the king and saying, it's not me. It's not me. It's the God of heaven who has revealed this mystery to you. What a humble servant-hearted approach here to this whole situation. Daniel is nothing more here than a vessel in the hands of a sovereign, almighty God, a vessel through whom the God of heaven speaks. The prophecy he's about to share here is not about speculation. It's not a product of analysis or his own political insight, but a divine revelation about future events given directly as a revelation from Almighty God. When Daniel here uses the phrase, the latter days, he's pointing to, dear friends, the final culmination of history in the establishment of Christ's everlasting kingdom. He's not talking about latter days like next week or next month or 50 years from now. He's referring directly to the reign of Jesus Christ when he comes back to this earth and all kingdoms are placed under his feet. And we know that because what Daniel's doing here is really giving us a hint as to what Nebuchadnezzar's dream is all about. It's all about God. It's all about Christ. It's all about God bringing about things according to his purposes and will. And it's for this, dear friends, that you and I are sitting here today awaiting. We are awaiting Jesus' kingdom to come. We're awaiting the final culmination of Jesus' kingdom when he comes back to earth, puts his feet on the Mount of Olives, and sets up his kingdom here on this earth. Now, that kingdom has already been inaugurated. Don't misunderstand me. It was inaugurated through his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, his ascension to the right hand of the Father. But it will culminate when he returns and all worldly kingdoms are finally subdued under Jesus as king. Listen to what the heavenly voices cry out in Revelation 11:15. The kingdom of the world, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So what is this dream about that we are about to unfold and dissect, Lord willing, in our time together next week? It's all about history moving forward toward the reign of God on earth, which will occur at Jesus' second coming when he establishes his everlasting kingdom that will never be destroyed. Friends, Nebuchadnezzar's reign is only temporary and it's not absolute. But the reign of Christ will be permanent and it will be absolute. Every earthly throne will eventually crumble, but Jesus' throne will endure forever, bringing every nation and power into submission under his sovereign rule. What an encouraging thought buried here in today's text to see that God's hand is upon nations, his hand is upon kingdoms and kings, and everything we see going on in our world today is being divinely orchestrated by the hands of God. It's not as if God directed things here in the Old Testament and then he took his hands off after the New Covenant. That is an erroneous way to view God's sovereignty and his power over all things. God is just as much at work today in our world as he was at this time in Babylon. And in that, dear friends, we should find great comfort, great assurance, great hope. Our king is reigning in heaven now. He's building his kingdom here, but eventually he's coming back to set it up on this earth. And what a glorious day that is going to be. And all of us who have been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning along with our king, our savior, and our Lord. So here we have Daniel receiving this vision from the Lord, revealing to Daniel. I'm sure he was just amazed by this. Can you imagine just the personal implications on Daniel to understand the weight of what God was showing him here? And now he gets to reveal this to Nebuchadnezzar in the following verses. And so we'll, Lord willing, we'll get into the specifics of Nebuchadnezzar's dream next Sunday. But I want to leave you here with something very important, and that is Daniel's example of worship and praise. Daniel's example of worship and praise. Upon hearing from the Lord this vision about Nebuchadnezzar's dream and interpretation, he didn't run directly to the king, did he? He stopped. He paused. He paused to worship. He paused to praise. He paused to bless the God of heaven. And so my exhortation to you, brothers and sisters, today is for you to pause. You know, I was thinking about Liz's prayer requests a few minutes ago. She's sitting on her front porch, pausing and admiring the beautiful day that the Lord has given us. We need to have more moments like that. That's not a good reason to be late, but, you know, because then everyone's going to be, but I'm just saying that we need to pause. We're running the rat race of life, and we're bypassing this intimate worship of our God. We're watching the news. We're seeing things unfold around the world and in our country that disturbs us and worries us. But dear friends, we have to put things in the right context and recognize it is God who is ruling and reigning over all of these things. And instead of being discouraged about it or depressed, we should be in awe of God who is bringing all of these things about according to his purposes and will. And Jesus is coming back. The king reigns, and he's coming back to establish his kingdom here on this earth, through which we are always, for eternity, are going to be a part of that. So be encouraged. Let's not use God as a means to the end. He is the end himself. So don't bypass the pausing to worship, the pausing to pray, the pausing to enjoy this unique relationship that we have with the God of heaven. How blessed we are to be among the people of God. May we live our lives to the glory of our King, anticipating his return in glory and power and his welcoming of us as his people into his kingdom. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for answering our prayer, for your spirit's illumination and understanding this morning. We praise Jesus. We thank you that all of Scripture points to Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our reigning King. Lord, may we live our lives for him. And if there's anyone here today, Father, that doesn't have a personal relationship with your Son, Jesus, we pray that today will be the day that they see their sin, that they see that they're separated from you, and that they need to be reconciled through the blood of the Lamb. We pray, Lord, that they'll respond today in repentance, a turning from sin, and faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In his name we pray and give thanks. Amen.